Well, good morning. It's always really encouraging to hear what God is doing and remind us, as I said before, that this little slice of earth that we inhabit, it's not this, that's not all it is. You know, God is a really, really big God, and he's always on the move, always working. If you have your Bibles, could you open up to John? We want to go towards the end of the book of John. And we'll be here in John chapter 21. If you've been following along for the last really four or five sermons here, including Good Friday, we've walked through this time in the ministry of Jesus where he has been preparing his disciples for the things that are to come, where he has been betrayed and arrested, put on trial, beaten, mocked. We've seen him go to the cross. We've seen him die, utter those incredible words, "It is finished." And then, of course, we're celebrating the crux, the hinge point of our entire faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so now in chapter 21, we're going to continue on in that post-resurrection moment. But in order to do that, we got to go backwards, okay? So there is a story in the midst of what we've covered the last 4 to 5 weeks that we didn't really spend much time on. It's a story that is very familiar to all of you. We've heard it many times. We've focused on it many times. And specifically in these last few weeks, I kind of brushed over it because I wanted to talk about it today. And that is the story of Peter. We all know that a few chapters ago, if we turn our page and we look at chapter 18, we know that Peter, he does what? He denies Christ 3 times. But really, if we want to understand that denial of Christ 3 times, we got to go a little bit farther back than that as well. Because Peter denying Christ, it unfortunately kind of fits Peter's character a little bit. Peter has this tendency to say all the right things at the wrong time and all the wrong things at the right time. And he has this tendency to jump before he looks. He has this tendency to put his foot in his mouth. He's a passionate guy. And he doesn't think. Sometimes he's really, really right. Sometimes he's drastically wrong. If we go to Matthew chapter 16, we see Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" They say, "Well, people think maybe you're Elijah or Moses." And you go, "Okay, but who do you say that I am?" And it's Peter who says, "You are the Christ, Son of God, the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Good job, Peter. Good job, Petros, little pebble. Good job. And on this confession that you have about who I am, I'm going to build my church." It's an awesome moment. Peter, I can just, as I'm reading, I just hear and feel Peter's chest kind of puff up a little bit, right? I got this one right. John, you didn't talk quick. Bartholomew, I know that question really stumped you, but I got it. And Jesus said that my confession is what he's going to build his church on. Yeah. And then the very next passage, Jesus says, "Okay, guys, just so you know, I'm going to repeat this again. I, the Son of Man, I need to be arrested and killed and on the third day rise again." And Peter, still with his chest puffed up a little bit, thinking about this incredible answer that he gives Jesus, he takes Jesus aside. He takes him aside and goes, "You know, Jesus, that's not so good." He rebukes Jesus. Can you believe that? There are plenty of people on earth that need rebuking, but Jesus is not one of them, okay? He rebukes Jesus, says, "That will not happen to you." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, he doesn't think before he acts sometimes because he's in a boat and he sees Jesus and he says, "Jesus called me and I'll come to you." And he gets out and he starts walking on the water and then he looks at the wind and the waves and then he starts sinking. He says, "Oh, Jesus, I need you." Peter often doesn't think. Peter often has a misconception about Jesus' mission. He loves Jesus. He wants his heart to be fully dedicated to Jesus, but there's stuff in that, in that baby faith, that immature faith that rears its ugly head. We see this again in John chapter 13. When Jesus, he gets on his knees and he begins to wash his disciples' feet, and he gets to Peter, and Peter says, "Oh no, you are too good to touch my dirty, stinky feet. You're not going to do that, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, then you can have no part of me." And what does Peter say? He goes, "Okay, let me get the bubbles. Just give me a whole bath, right?" And Peter, and I can almost hear Jesus go, "Peter, you don't get it again. You're missing the point just a little bit." Shortly after that interaction, when Jesus is washing their feet, and finally Peter allows Jesus to wash his feet, finally maybe he's getting it, there's this argument that comes up, because Jesus says this really weird thing. He says, "One of you will betray me." And they're looking around, kind of pointing, saying, "Who's that?" And Peter is the one who pipes up and says, "Not me!" Jesus says, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." Jesus knows Peter's heart. Jesus knows what Peter is capable of. Peter loves Jesus, but there's an immaturity to his faith. An incomplete understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus' mission is. And so we read that Jesus does die. He does go to the grave. He rises again. He is resurrected. We see that Peter is a part of the group that Jesus appears to. And then here in chapter 21, Jesus appears to them again. And this time, they're fishing. Now, sometimes scholars will give flack to the disciples for going fishing. They're saying, "Oh, they're just going right back to the roots." I don't think that's quite the case. If you're hungry and if you're a fisherman, how do you alleviate that hunger? You go fishing, right? So the disciples, they're there, they're fishing, they're casting their nets, they don't find anything. Jesus appears on the shore and he yells out, "Hey, put it on the other side." A reflection of an earlier encounter that he had with them. So like a mirror of this old encounter earlier on in Jesus' ministry. Almost a bookend, I would say. He says, "Throw your net on the other side." And they haul in so much fish. The net is bursting, but it's not breaking. There's so many fish. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the writer of the book of John, he's the one that says, "Hey, that's Jesus." And Peter, I love the wording here. I love what happens. Peter, after John says that's Jesus, you know what Peter does? It says that he put on his garment. Really, a way to understand this is he girded up his loins, right? And he jumps into the water and swam 100 yards. That's not like a huge distance, but that's a distance, right? And I could imagine maybe like John and some of the other disciples in the boat, as they're pulling this heavy net full of fish, they hear a splash, they look over, they see Peter swimming to Jesus, and they go, "Peter, that's just like Peter. Got to haul all these fish myself." They get back to the shore, and Jesus is already cooking. And he says, "Hey, come join me. Bring some of that fish you have." And Peter's there with Jesus. And then we have this incredible encounter. Jesus doesn't take Peter away. He has this conversation in public because Peter denied Jesus in public. So he has this conversation in front of the rest of the disciples, and he says this in verse 15, chapter 21. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" What's the "these"? Well, it could be multiple things. He could be looking at the fishing supplies and the fish and says, "Do you love me more than your old profession and the physical things that you can get?" He could be pointing to the other disciples and saying, "Do you love me more than you love these other disciples?" He could be pointing to the other disciples and says, "Do you love me more than they love me?" All of them would fit for the character of Peter. That last one would really fit if we think about Peter piping up and saying, "No, Lord, not me. I'm not going to betray you." "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And here I think we start to see a change in Peter. Because he's not as boisterous. He doesn't try to give a bunch of examples. It's just a simple, yes, Lord. And then what does he appeal to? He's appealing to Jesus' knowledge. He's appealing to Jesus' knowledge of his heart. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And then verse 17 is when we should really pause, slow down a bit. Because I think that here the wheels are really turning in Peter's mind. He's really starting to feel that knife in his stomach, that hardness in his heart that is breaking away as he's realizing that Jesus has asked the same question twice. Peter's response has been the same twice. And then Jesus opens up his mouth and says a third time. And I think as he says that third time, Peter, he probably starts to get like that cold sweat, right? His hands might be shaking a little bit because he recognizes what Jesus is doing here. And here's the thing. As Jesus asks questions, we got to recognize that Jesus being God, he knows everything. Peter's already alluded to that. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But when God asks questions, there's always the purpose behind it. He is not asking questions because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking questions because he wants people's hearts to change. We see this all throughout Scripture. When God asks questions, Adam, Eve, where are you? He knew where they are. He knew where they were. What's he asking the question for? He wants them to think about what they've done. He wants them to pause and reflect. His questions will always lead to repentance. All throughout Scripture, God asks questions for the benefit and the restoration of his people. And once again, God asked this question to Peter, not because he was unsure of Peter's loyalty, not because he was unsure of his love for him. Jesus knew Peter's heart. Jesus knew Peter's heart more than Peter knew Peter's heart. Does that make sense? So God is asking these questions to restore, asking these questions so that self-evaluation takes place. He's asking Peter these questions because he wants Peter to reflect. And that is so true. Because here, 17, he asks a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Again, his appeal is not, Jesus, I already repeated myself. I said this twice already. His appeal is not, hey, Jesus, I outran John to the tomb, or, you know, I went in the tomb first. John got there first, but I went in the tomb first. No, he just simply says, you know everything. There's a humility to his responses here. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And this is setting up a great precedent for what it means to serve Jesus and what it means to really truly love Jesus. And it's clear, it's abundantly clear, that Peter finally got this. After Jesus had ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes, the church is established. Later on in the New Testament, Peter writes a letter. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, we hear Peter write this. He said, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd arrives, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter is getting it. He finally gets it. He recognizes that it's not that God is calling him to expand his ministry. It's that God is calling him to feed Jesus' sheep. And here, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter gets it and he says, elders, pastors, shepherds, you need to be kind. You need to be caring. You need to feed the sheep. You need to feed the sheep because you love the sheep, because you love the great shepherd. Those words, I'm sure, are echoing in Peter's mind as he's writing this. That encounter with Jesus where he's staring at Jesus and Jesus is staring at him and he's saying, do you love me? And Peter is saying, yes, I love you. And Jesus' response is, if you love me, then feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. And as pastors and elders, I'm speaking to myself and the elders here, our job is to feed his sheep. And to the congregation, you need to know that if a pastor and elder ever starts looking at you as his sheep, you got to remind them that you're the great shepherd sheep. Does that make sense? He continues on and says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Our great shepherd cares for us. Our great shepherd, the same great shepherd that looked at Peter, who had denied him publicly, who had betrayed him in such a grievous way, he looks at us in the same way he looks at Peter and says, I know that you mess up. I know that you fail me. In fact, I know the next time you will fail me. I know exact details of that future failure. Think about that. Jesus doesn't say, hey, Peter, I got this feeling that maybe you'll do something in the future that will be frustrating to me. He says, no, before the rooster crows, three times you're going to deny me. He knows. He is sovereign. He's specific. But that love, that forgiveness, that grace, that mercy abounds. And so your great shepherd who knows you, who loves you, who cares for you beyond anything you could ever imagine, he knows the next time that you'll fail. And the good thing is that he's waiting with open arms, ready for restoration, ready with forgiveness. Casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. This is for us, church. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We listen to what Brian is saying and this incredible ministry that's happening across the world. And in some ways, we can't identify with what it means to be scared to come to church, to have a police protection to come to church. But in so many ways, we can identify with some of the challenges. As we look at that different context, we recognize that there's so many things that we go through on a daily basis that pale in comparison to what our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world are going through. And Peter says, know that you're not alone in your sufferings. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's look at that verse again. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter is writing that words. He's carried by the Holy Spirit to write those words. But I gotta believe he's writing those words from experience. He's writing those words knowing what it means to be restored by a good and awesome God, a caring God, the great shepherd. And Jesus says, your job is to feed my sheep. Job of an elder, an overseer, a pastor, a shepherd is to feed God's sheep, to take care of the great shepherd's sheep. And if you ever run into a pastor that's not doing that, run away from that pastor. That's the job. But it doesn't stop there. Because I think sometimes we can hear all this and we said, okay, that's great, we'll move on. But what does moving on look like? If we go back to John chapter 21, Jesus, after he says all this, he says, follow me. And it is John, as he writes, he does this a lot. He talks about something physically that's happening right there, and then how that also carries a general meaning as well. So I gotta think that after Jesus says, feed my sheep for the third time, then he actually says, let's read it real quick, sorry. Go back to John chapter 21. For the third time, he says, feed my sheep. And then he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk around wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. Verse 19 is key. John is writing in parentheses here. He says, this he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. There's this little peep that Jesus gives him, and he says, there will be a time where you'll be martyred. And tradition tells us that Peter was martyred hanging on a cross in the same way that Jesus was. Some other traditions say he was hung upside down because he didn't want to be hung in the same way Jesus was. But after saying all this, Jesus says, follow me. And so Peter and Jesus, they get up, they're walking along the beach, and we keep reading and realize that John, the disciple who Jesus loved, is following behind them. And Peter, he said, you know, he's had this incredible experience with Jesus, but a little bit of that old Peter creeps in a little bit. Because he kind of turns around and he goes, well, what about him? What about that guy? Peter and John had to have an awesome relationship, I'm sure. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. I think so often in life, in Christian life, we get so caught up in what other people are doing, what the church down the road is doing, what the church across the country is doing, what our neighbors are doing, what the people in the same row of us is doing, where ultimately we are a body. We are the body of Christ. We are a family. But let's not get caught up in what other people are doing, what's going to happen to other people. Let's first and foremost make sure that we're following Jesus. Let's first and foremost make sure that when Jesus says to us, you follow me, let's get that right. Let's not get distracted by the things that pop up in life. Let's make sure that we're following Jesus. Our eyes are fixed and focused on him and him alone. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the good news and the encouraging word that we heard from Brian earlier. And we thank you for the good news and encouraging word that we hear from your word, that you restore broken relationships, that you forgive, that you are full of mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, that you did in Peter a marvelous, awesome work. You took a man who is just always saying the wrong thing, and you created an apostle out of him. Lord, we know that you can take us who always fail, who are messy people, and you can do incredible things with us. Lord, help us to willingly and on a daily basis submit ourselves to you, for you to use us in whatever way you see fit. And Lord, every day, would you remind us of your call for us to follow you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wanted to end here in Jude. We can read, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless you. Go follow Jesus.